There are a couple of things in there that you resonated with, apparently. So, well, good. I'm glad you enjoyed that. And of course, we are able to celebrate our mothers today. And I wanted to talk a little bit about the relationship of moms and families to what God often talks about in the Bible. And so we're going to look at some of that this morning. And we remember that God designed families. He invented families. And, you know, he could have made us all individuals without interdependence. You ever think about that? You know, we could just all be, you know, like robots going around and not needing each other in any way. Or he could have made us all to be the same gender, right? He could have made us all men or all women or all some weird, you know, gender that he thought of. He could have made friendship the only relationship on earth. Do you ever think about that? But he created families, and they were designed to be good. Now, of course, we know that sin has infected everything. And from Genesis 3, God talked about how sin would create strife in families. He knew, because of the disobedience of our original parents, Adam and Eve, that sin would come into the world and it would affect even the most intimate of relationships and cause strife in them. The bottom line message about families is that they were created to be a blessing. They have tremendous power in our lives, as we know, and God wants healthy families. That's one of his priorities for human life. And yet, even when they are unhealthy, he points to himself and he says, "I am the ultimate father and I love you perfectly." So when sin destroys families, thank you, Joey, when sin destroys families, God's answer is himself and his people, the body of Christ. And God says, "I can bring healing to you even though your wounds may be grievous." That's the type of God we serve. That's who we see in the person of Jesus Christ. And so God is very realistic about families, but he still created the family to be a good thing and a basic framework for learning about life and learning spiritual truth. And when they work well, families give us lessons about spiritual truths, and the Bible often takes those lessons and it uses those for our spiritual growth. For example, God is called our Father. Jesus taught Christians to pray, "Our Father in heaven." For those of us who have been Christians for a long time, we say that without thinking, but that is an interesting title for God. He wants us to think of him as a father. Another example is the marriage relationship as a picture of Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:31 says, "Therefore a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." So Paul's saying the marriage relationship is supposed to be an example of the relationship between Christ and the church. He's quoting from Genesis 2:24. He's saying basically from the beginning, God planned out what marriage is. He created it, and he created it not just for our good here on earth, but he created it as an example of the relationship his son would have with the church. So it is not just for our good, it is also a symbol of spiritual truth. By the way, that is why we as human beings do not have the right to redefine or tamper with what marriage is or was designed to be. We don't have that right because God created marriage to be what he designed it to be. But that's another topic for another time. But today, the mother and child relationship is what I want to focus on. And the mother-child relationship reveals some beautiful things about God's love. And God honors mothers in the Bible. Isaiah 49:14-15 says this. It says, "But Zion," meaning Jerusalem, "but Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me.' Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born?" That's what God says. And the implication, of course, is no, of course not. She cannot forget. Now again, God is realistic about sin in the world, and he goes on to say, though she may forget, I will not forget you. So he's saying, I know mothers are not perfect and fathers are not perfect. I know there is sin in families, and that sin can cause damage and hurt and pain and suffering. I know that, but I, God, will not forget you. God does know the beauty of a mother's love for her children. Isaiah 66:13, he says, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. Have you ever seen a mom comforting a little child? You know, they get their owie, they fall down, they skin their knee or whatever it is, and the mom comes along and picks up the child and gives comfort. It's a beautiful thing. And God's saying, I can do that too. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. And he's saying, as a mother's comfort to her little child is beautiful and reassuring, I will do that to you. When Israel is restored at the end of time, God promises comfort for all of his people. But he sees and recognizes a mother's comfort. That's a special thing. So God honors mothers in the Bible. And I think we should know that about the Bible. Let's turn to another example. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's page 835 if you want to use this red Bible in front of you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, page 835. I'm going to read the first 9 verses of that chapter, 1 Thessalonians 2. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. Okay, now watch this. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. So what I want you to see is that Paul picks up on this theme of a mother's love. And he's saying in verse 7, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden. We could have used our God-given authority and asked you to support us financially, but instead we worked hard so you wouldn't have to pay for our food and our shelter while we were here. He says, we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her own children. Now this word for mother here actually is not the normal word for mother. It really means someone who nurses. Someone who nurses. The word for caring for means to take care of or cherish. And so Paul wanted to focus on kind of the nursing part, the caring part of a mom for her little baby. And of course, if you've ever seen a mom nursing a baby, it is a sweet and kind and peaceful and gentle scene of this woman cherishing her little infant and providing that milk that the baby needs to survive on and to grow. And so Paul saw nursing moms, and he took a lesson from them, and he related it to what he and his fellow missionaries were doing to these new believers in Thessalonica. And in a way, it's a tribute to moms. He's saying, how you nurse your babies, how you give of yourself to them, how you sacrifice time and friendships and other activities and strength and most of all sleep. Isn't that the number one sacrifice, sleep? To give to your little kids. That you are the source of nourishment and care for these precious little lives. And so certainly that shows the heart and love of God. how he created male and female in his own image. And part of his design was to give mothers this unique ability to grow a child inside of her and nourish that child and give birth to that child and breastfeed that child by her own body. And so as marriage is like a picture of spiritual truth, Paul is using motherhood here as a picture of spiritual truth. It's like how the apostles or the more mature believers took care of these brand new believers. This past Wednesday, I went into the moms group and I told them this verse and I said, you guys are not just taking care of your kids, but as a mother, you are an example to other people of how to show love and care for another human being. And I think they like that. You know, I think I got kudos for that, which is great. It's neat that Paul took an example of something very natural, right? A mom caring for a baby, and not only thought of his work with believers that way, but he put it into the Bible for all of us to read for thousands of years and into eternity, right? So he put it in the Word of God. Verse 8 says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. We think about how a loving mom shares her life with her children, doesn't she? Kids can be demanding, can't they? Anybody give an amen on that? Kids can be demanding? Yeah, they can. We have a nest of mockingbirds actually right now outside of our house, and it's in our tree outside of our front window. And so we have this front row seat to see how the birds are taking care of their babies. It is the egg time and the hatching time. So now the eggs have hatched and they have three babies, and the mom and the dad are constantly flying out of the tree somewhere to go and find food. And as soon as they come back to the tree, three little fuzzy necks and beaks pop up like they were synchronized together. It's amazing. It's like split-second timing. They pop up, and all three of them are crying for food. And the mom or the dad takes the food in their beak and puts it in the little baby bird beak, but then they're still not satisfied. They keep crying for more, so mom or dad has to fly out of the tree immediately to go find some more food to take care of the rest of them. So, and they're doing this all day long, you guys. All day long. I don't think the mom or dad are getting any rest whatsoever. They're just constantly cycling through trying to keep these three kids fed. And that is sometimes what it feels like, doesn't it? It feels like constant need. You have a very, very difficult job, but it is unbelievably important, yet it's unbelievably draining. And so I think it's really cool that God is putting tributes to mothers in his word, and we get to see that. In fact, Paul is talking about how he and his fellow missionaries worked so hard to support themselves, and they saw themselves like spiritual mothers to these baby Christians, these brand new believers. They didn't want to take from the believers. They wanted to give to the believers everything that they needed in order to grow. Just like those mom and dad birds, you know, are constantly cycling around, giving everything to their kids to grow. Just like you, when you were parents of newborn babies, wanted to give everything to that baby to grow. And so Paul and his fellow workers went out and they got jobs. They supported themselves so the new believers didn't have to support them while they were on their missionary trip to Thessalonica. And they were gentle and they were patient with these people, not putting too many restrictions on them. And so I think it's great. He's comparing himself to mothers. So one of my goals today is to remind you from the Word of God how valuable mothers are and how God's design for motherhood is very good and how he sees it as a valuable thing. I want to encourage you today because, you know, God sees you. He knows what you are doing for your kids. He knows the sleepless nights and the constant activity and the fatigue and just again and again and again dealing with need and trying to show patience and trying to maybe find a little bit of time for yourself so you don't go crazy and just lose it, right? God knows all of those things, and it's here in his word. So I want to encourage you today from that, because of that. And I also have another goal for us today. What is the application for all of us, for men and for women in any situation, from what Paul writes here in 1 Thessalonians? What does this say to us? Well, one of the things it says is that it reminds us of the wisdom in treating new believers gently, doesn't it? The wisdom in treating new believers gently. Paul was very careful not to put any unnecessary burdens on them. In his case, it was financial. But we might want to be careful in putting crushing expectations on new believers for some type of quick changes or quick spiritual growth. You know, sometimes, you know, somebody has just put their faith in Christ and they've trusted in the Lord and they're starting to read the Bible, they're starting to be around other believers, and you know, but they still have these habits, right? They still use profanity, or they still have some kind of an addiction issue, or there's messiness, right? And that's okay. God doesn't promise that as soon as you put your faith in Christ, everything about your life will be miraculously cleaned up. If that's your expectation, you need another expectation. That's not reality. And sometimes well-meaning Christians come along and we go, okay, it's great that you've accepted Christ, but here's a list of 25 more things that you need to start doing, and make sure you don't, you know, cuss, and make sure you're doing this, and make sure you're doing that, and make sure you're giving enough to the church, and make sure that you're, you know, and we do those in a well-meaning way because we want people to grow. We want people to see these are some of the parts of the new life in Christ. But we can sometimes communicate that as these huge expectations now on your shoulders, and it's like a job. It's not a life. It's not a new life. It's not a new relationship with Jesus. It's really more like a job. And we don't want to do that. And Paul was very wise about not doing that. He wanted to teach the word to people, and he wanted them most of all to believe it. He wanted them most of all to trust what the Bible said was true. Because if we really do believe it, if we really do trust it, that will start to make a difference, and that will start to change our lives, and we will see those types of changes and growth as time goes on. That's how God works. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So it reminds us of the need to give new believers patience and grace and room to grow as the Holy Spirit works on them to deal with them kindly. It also reminds us of the need for believers to grow. And that seems very, very basic. It's one of those truths that we all know, right? The believer, we should be growing in our spiritual faith. We should be growing in our trust in Christ. We should be growing in our maturity. But sometimes we forget. And we kind of get stuck. We get stagnated. The Bible tells us that we should be growing. Now, so let's look for a couple minutes at what the Bible says about this process of growth. It says that Christians who have recently believed are kind of like babies or children in this new way of life. And that's not an insult. You know, you can believe in Christ at age 5. You can believe in Christ at age 95. And when you become a Christian, you receive eternal life and the Holy Spirit comes to live in you and you're guaranteed of a place in heaven with the Lord. But it's a new thing. And if you're 95 and you've just accepted the Lord, you are a baby, in a way, in the faith. That's just saying that it takes time for that new life to show itself in the believer's life. Well, so the Bible says, talks about what do babies eat? They eat milk, right? Babies drink milk. That's the first food that human beings get. And so the basic truths of the Bible are often called milk. It's what new believers need to learn and to understand. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so the people that Peter was writing to are apparently new believers. One of the things he tells them to do is desire or crave or long for pure spiritual milk. And that means pure teaching of God's word in a relevant way so that they can apply it to their lives. And if people get that type of good teaching of the word, and if they long for it and they want it in their life and they seek after it, that teaching of God's word in a relevant way, then they will start growing in their salvation. Now, it doesn't mean that they'll acquire salvation for the first time because they're already saved. Peter calls them elect. He calls them chosen. They are believers. Growing up in their salvation means to increase or mature in what they already have. It's kind of like a tree, right? The tree starts with a seed, and then it grows into a sapling, and then it grows into a mature tree. So it's growing up into what was already there as potential in the seed. So we as believers don't have to acquire salvation again or work for our salvation or somehow grasp it through our knowledge. We already have salvation as a gift of God. But over time, we're to grow up into that, meaning it affects our life. It changes our life. So Peter is saying, crave that spiritual milk. Crave the truths of the word in a relevant way and apply those to your life, and you will see growth. Now, there's another place that Paul uses this milk image. It's in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3. And you might appreciate this because Paul really takes 1 Corinthians as a big rebuke to the Corinthians. You might have thought that everybody in the Bible is just these saintly people. Well, that's not true. Even in the New Testament, the Corinthians were really messing up. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:1, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men?" So he's rebuking them for their immaturity. Now that's kind of interesting because to the Thessalonians, Paul was super nice, right? He's like, "Hey, we were like your mom. We were giving you milk. We were not wanting to put a burden on you." And then to the Corinthians, he's rebuking them. He's in their face. He's saying, "You guys are so immature. What is wrong with you?" The difference is the Thessalonians were immature and they were young in the faith, but they were growing. And Paul took a positive tone with them because they were simply new believers. They were growing. They were following God. They were loving each other. They were learning. They were putting into practice the things that they were learning. So they may have been young in the faith, but they were on the right track. And they were growing. Paul was rebuking the Corinthians because they were immature and they were still full of jealousy and pride and unloving actions toward one another. And they were acting just like unbelievers. They were getting puffed up with pride about who their teacher was, whether it was Paul or Apollos or somebody else. They were comparing themselves with one another. They were not focusing on Christ. They were not focusing on loving one another. So they had heard the gospel, they had believed it, but they were not putting it into practice in their lives. So he's saying, "I had to give you milk. I gave you basics. I gave you the fundamentals. I gave you the straightforward, clear teaching to try and get you to actually follow it, to actually trust Christ and to actually love one another. That's why I had to give you that teaching, because you're immature." So he's rebuking them. You know, everywhere we go, at least most places I go, we see people carrying around something, and it's white, and it has a lid on it, and it has a green circle on it. Starbucks, right? Okay, there you go. Starbucks cups are everywhere, or coffee bean, or whatever. This is not a commercial. Or we see maybe some folks who are really concerned about their water intake, they carry the water bottles around, right? And there's 100,000 different kinds of water bottles now. So what would we think if we walked around and we saw grown men carrying baby bottles and drinking from the little nipple at the top of the baby bottle? That's gross and weird, right? I can tell by the nervous laughter. It's gross and weird. We wouldn't like that. So Paul is saying, "You guys are like people drinking from baby bottles. And you should be older than that." And there's one more place I want to focus at because I think it sheds a little bit more light on this whole concept of milk versus solid food or meat. And it's Hebrews 5. And the author of Hebrews is saying the same thing, basically, that Paul was saying. He's saying Hebrews 5:11, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn." How would you like that if I got up here? "You're slow to learn, people." But he says, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. you need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives in milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So he's saying, look, you guys, you by this point have known the gospel and known the truth and known the scriptures for such a long time that you ought to be teaching other people. You should be adults in the faith. You should be mature in the faith. But instead, you're like somebody going around drinking from a baby bottle. So I had to give you milk again. I had to give you the elementary stuff again, hoping that this time it would take, hoping that this time you would start practicing it and putting it into your life. Now, Hebrews actually goes on to tell us a few things later in 6, 1 and 2. What are some of these elementary truths? We learn that repentance is one of those elementary truths. Repentance from acts that lead to death, or the need to turn away from a godless life and doing evil things and turn to God. We learn that faith in God, not only believing that he exists, but that on a daily basis we can trust him and seek him daily. Faith that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That trust that we have in those truths, that's an elementary thing. That's a fundamental thing. Baptisms, or believers getting baptized in water, is a public sign of their faith in Christ. That's an elementary thing. Laying on of hands. That's kind of a difficult one to understand exactly what he means by that. But usually laying on of hands deals with authority in the church. So perhaps this is about how the church works, or the concept of authority in the church, or how different people have different ministries in the church and using their gifts. Resurrection of the dead, how all believers will receive new resurrected bodies to live with Christ forever, and non-believers will be resurrected to experience God's wrath for eternity. Sobering truth. And eternal judgment, the fact that God will judge everyone, that believers will be saved from that judgment, saved from God's wrath, but unbelievers will not be saved from it and will have to experience that wrath forever. That is, those are the fundamentals, the elementary things that the writer of Hebrews is saying, you guys should understand all these things by now very easily. And so how do we apply this to our lives? Well, if we don't know those fundamentals well, we should spend our time in study and in discussions with mature Christians, so that we can understand those things. The writer says of Hebrews says, people who live in milk. What does he mean by that? He means that some people may understand the basics of the faith, but never learn more, never mature, never grow, because they won't put those things into practice. It's like they could explain the doctrine to you, but not actually live it out in any way in their life. That's a sobering place to be, scary place to be. One commentator says this. In verse 13, he spells out further what constitutes babyhood in the spiritual life. It is failing to make practical use of the knowledge they have. That makes them unskillful. One who partakes of milk is one without experience of the word of righteousness. As long as a believer fails to apply what he learns, he will remain a baby. So that's what Hebrews is dealing with. These are people who are, because of their immaturity, they were tempted to just chuck it all, chuck the faith, go back to Judaism, go back to the temple sacrifices, and reject Jesus as the final sacrifice. And so he's saying, don't do that. You need the elementary truths, and you need to not just know them, you need to put them into practice in your life. Daily faith in God, understanding the church, understanding the future, repentance, confession, those things need to be a part of your daily life. And if they are, you will grow. And so if you have been a believer for a while and you only learn but you never put into practice, you won't grow. You will still need milk when you should have grown and matured by then. You know that? If you never put stuff into practice, you won't grow. God is not interested in us just having stuff appear in the mind, but never having it affect the rest of our life. If we're not spending regular time in God's word, we won't grow. That's kind of like the situation of the baby who never eats or drinks at all, right? How should that baby expect to grow? How should the mom expect that baby to grow if she never nurses him? So if we're not spending regular time in the Word, we're not going to grow. So we don't want to be in either one of these situations. We don't want to be people who fail to apply the truths that we've learned, and we don't want to be people who fail to learn more. Both of those situations are unhealthy. In their book, How People Grow, Christian authors Henry Cloud and John Townsend talk about the role of the Bible in our growth. And I don't want to just get up here and say, hey, make sure you're reading the Bible. I mean, I can, and it's true, and it's legit. We should be all reading the Bible on a daily basis. But I wanted to give more than that and more of a perspective on how to do that. So I made some copies of that chapter. The chapter is called The Gardener's Handbook, the Bible. And I put them on the information area back in the hallway. So feel free to take one as you leave if you want to do that. I also printed out some Bible reading plans that are not based on the calendar date since we're in May, but they're simply based on just 365 readings. So you can start today on May the 10th. And you can read each selection every day till next May the 10th. And so there are two different plans that I printed out. One is chronological, so you can read the Bible in the order that the events historically happened. And the other has readings each day from the Old Testament and New Testament. So if you're looking for a Bible plan, it's your choice. Take either of these or go to the website BibleGateway.com and look at different plans. You don't have to do it this way, but either one of these plans will get you through the Bible in 1 year. And I'd also recommend that you find a partner to do it with, so that there's accountability, so that because it's easier to do something like that with somebody else. Now, another thing we can do to make the Bible really applicable is to journal. And it doesn't have to be complicated. There are Bible journals that you can buy. You can shell out $10 or whatever for the Bible journals. I've never bought any of those. I've just used a notebook. You can just use a regular notebook or legal pads or something. But it's not complicated. As you read your selection of the Bible, write down what you're thinking about the Bible text. Write down any questions you have. You can write down any prayers that you have. You can write down answers to prayer. You can be very organized, or you don't have to be super organized with it. But the key is you are interacting with God's Word regularly, and you are trying to apply it to your life and asking God to help you do that. That's it. It doesn't need to be complicated. But we do need to be in the Word because we need to be growing. And the Word is God's food for us, whether it is the milk, the more elementary, fundamental parts of the faith that we need to understand, or whether it's more of the meat, some of the things that are a little bit harder to understand. We need all of that to grow. Let me also say that we should be reading and studying with other people, and that's why we focus on small groups here. Small groups are so important. And you know, we have several women's groups. We have a men's group on Sunday nights. We've been going through the Bible reading plan so far this year on Sunday nights. It is always exciting to study with other people because you know what God does? God gives other people insights into the Scripture that you don't have. He's speaking to you, and he will show you in your private time reading the Bible some things, and he will open up some verses that just blow your mind away, and you go, wow, I never saw that. And then you'll go to a small group, and somebody else can take the same verse, and they say, you know what I learned from this verse? I learned da-da-da-da. And you go, wow, that's a great insight. I am a pastor and a Bible teacher, but I always learn and get insights from others in the group. Why is that? Because I'm just one person. God shows different things to different people. He works through different Christians to bring out different insights from the text. And so it's really a wonderful thing and an edifying thing to study the Word of God with other people. That's why we do small groups. On Wednesday nights, I teach a Bible study here at the church, and really it's about 60% teaching, 40% discussion and insights from other people, and that's another good way to grow. I want other people to talk in there. I want other people to be able to share what they're seeing in the Word. And we really usually have a fantastic discussion about it. And so all of these things, I would really encourage you to put them into your life if they're not there already, because God does want us to grow. It's amazing how children and growing up into adults is another spiritual lesson that God has put into our natural lives to reflect a spiritual truth, isn't it? how when we first become believers, we're like those little babies, and we need to get that milk, that pure teaching of God's word that's relevant to our lives about those fundamentals, and start applying it. And when we do that, we grow and we grow and we grow, and we can grow into Christian maturity. We can grow into Christian adulthood. And then the joy of that is being able to help other people either come to know Christ for the first time or help other people in the church to grow in their spiritual life and to see their life changed. And that brings incredible joy. And that's God's design. That's what he wants the church to be. A group of people growing on their own and growing together and blessing each other to help each other, because each one of us is a slightly different point in our growth. And so can we do that? Can we commit ourselves to grow by learning the Word of God, by putting it into practice, and by doing it in community with one another? If we do that, we will be surprised at how much we do grow. And thank you, moms, for being an example to others of how to care for other people, whether it is physically, whether it is literally caring for little kids, whether it is spiritually caring for other believers and helping them to get the information that they need in order to grow. Thank you, moms, for being an example that God talks about in his word. Now, I've asked Kelly if he would come and pray for us as a congregation as we respond to the word and its relevance to our lives. So, Kelly, thanks for doing that.
That's pretty good. God, we thank you so much for your love, and we thank you so much that you are the master teacher. We thank you that you teach us through your word, and we thank you for the way that you teach us through real life examples and relationships here in the church. It's just amazing. Helping those that are young in their faith to grow, helping those that are newer to learn more about you. And so, Lord, we just thank you today for the way that you speak to us and the way that you can use us to help each other and to help others, Lord. Help us to be a church that reaches out beyond these doors, beyond these walls to other people and brings people into knowing you. And help us to be a mature body, part of your larger body that honors you and grows in you each day until we get to be with you for eternity. We just thank you so much for your love and your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Kelly. Well, as always, if you have any questions about any of that, please don't hesitate to approach me or approach one of our elders, Kamran or Kevin or Vimal, and would love to talk to you about any of that. We do have a few family things, announcements and such this afternoon, and I just wanted to let you know about them. Tonight, we do not have any Sunday night activities in honor of Mother's Day, and so we will be back next Sunday night, but tonight there are no activities for kids or for adults. We do want to highlight the Veterans Ministry. That is coming up this Saturday, and it's 1:30, right? Is it 1:30? Okay, 12:30, they're going to practice, 2:30 is the event, and they would love for you to come, even if you just want to support that ministry and to interact with the veterans over at the VA. That would be a wonderful thing. So if you're interested in sharing God's love with the veterans over there, please see Amy in the back. And then for all of you who are involved in that ministry, who want to come on Saturday, please meet back in the sound area after the service is done. And yes, for 5 minutes. There you go. Thank you. So that's coming up on Saturday. Also, in your bulletin, you will have a postcard. So grab that postcard and pull it out and wave it. I want this to be like an NBA game. Come on. Wave the postcards. Good job. All right, so you see those postcards. You have the information on those postcards about our summer kickoff party, which is coming up 3 weeks from today. And we do this every year, and this is a fantastic way of doing at least a couple, maybe three.